I'm sure you've all found your way to Deuteronomy. That's where we're at. Picking up verse 14 of chapter 23. There's been some awesome things going on at the church here. Really excited about the things that have happened, and especially the fellowship that surrounds the things, you know, the prayer vigil before that, the town cleanup. All those things are really cool and important to do, and just be open to the Lord and be open to the Spirit that God would continue to use us. We have the baptism picnic coming up at the end of the summer, so very end of the summer, right before school starts, last weekend of August, Labor Day weekend would be. Those that you know that are new in the Lord or maybe never have been baptized as an adult, this is a great opportunity, so let's encourage each other to take part in that. And we'll, of course, have a good time at the camp, get some fishing done and other fun activities, so looking forward to that as well. Keep in prayer the church. I'm doing the announcements now. I'm a little behind, sorry. There's an opportunity for us to buy the building. That's something to keep in prayer. Or for God to open an opportunity for us to get into a different building. So ever since this place has been for sale, which has been the beginning of the year, I've been thinking about that and trying to process that. So I'd encourage you to keep doing the same, and God will open doors and His timing. Amen. Okay, verse 14, for the Lord thy God walks in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he sees no unclean thing in thee and turns away from thee. So we talked about the camp, the congregation, the people. God caring about the purity in the congregation. So he talks about keeping the camp holy. Yeah, we're in the world and we're surrounded by enemies. Who's the enemy? The enemy's anybody that's in the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of Satan itself. Those influenced by it. So really, the lost, the unsaved, they are influenced by the kingdom of Satan, and we're not to yoke up with them. We're not to be enter into marriage with them and all those things from the Bible. But hey, we're supposed to go slay them. Go slay them and capture them with grace, as we sang this morning. Capture them with grace. One of the most powerful agents in this universe isn't the atomic bomb, it's the grace of God. It's powerful. Nothing can change man's heart like the grace of God. So that's the powerful agent that we use to go slay the enemy and capture more, just like we were captured by grace of God. We move forward into enemy territory with that. Our feet are prepared with the preparation of the gospel of Christ, and we move forward with that. In verse 15 and 16, thou shalt not deliver unto his master the servant which has escaped from his master unto thee. Changing the topic just a little bit here. He shall dwell with thee, even among you, in that place which he shall choose in one of thy gates, where it liketh him best. Thou shalt not oppress him. So there's an escaped slave. There's an escapee. Somebody has escaped from whatever. They've been in prison. They've been enslaved or whatever, oppressed. And now they show up on your doorstep. On your, hello, let me in, I need help. Okay, God's giving some direction there. Don't just, you're going right back to where you were in bondage and slavery and held captive. God doesn't want us to do that. It's to reach out to that person, deliver them. That's a divine appointment. There's been, of course, a handful of extremely odd stories in the past decade where a child has been abducted and found years later in some kind of weird complex, maybe in a basement or a backyard, just for years and years, the people been there, and sometimes giving birth to children. These children have been abducted, giving birth to children in captivity. So they spend so much time there, and especially if there's children raised in that, they don't know anything else except that little confined world that they've been in. And what tends to surprise us is that these people are very alien to the world when they come out, and it's very strange to them, and it's almost overwhelming. And it kind of surprises us because they don't know, like, hey, I'm free, because they really didn't know anything else. All of a sudden, they're in a whole different world, and it takes time for them to adjust to that freedom, slowly adjusting back to what we know as normal life. So, What do we do with this person who has escaped the kingdom of Satan in like manner? You know, that's been their life. They've been confined to sin their whole life. Kind of shut up in this little basement of sin. Now they're standing in your presence. Well, we're going to take them right back to Satan where they belong. They're no good, rotten people. No, God tells them, keep them. Take care of them. Don't treat them like Satan did. Show them the freedom of God. We were looking at a baby picture, I think it was just last night, on Facebook there, and Maddie asked why the baby's head was all bent up. You know, it looked like a kidney bean, you know, just it was kind of all squiggly. It's because of the birth canal. The baby gets all shaped of the birth canal as it's coming through. It's amazing they lived through that. But we talk about a narrow way and use this as an illustration before. You know, someone coming out of that, the kingdom of Satan, they look at the kingdom of God and they see it as a very narrow way. We tell them about Jesus Christ and need to repent of your sins and need to follow Christ. And they see that very restricting, a very restrictive kind of thing compared to, you know, maybe where they were before. They don't realize that they need to enter into that birth canal, so to speak. They need to go through that process of really having everything stripped away, really a squeezing process, and then to really experience the freedom that we have in Christ on the other end. So yeah, it's a narrow way, but God brings us into a place of freedom. One of the scriptures that you read out of Psalm 119 talked about that, walking in liberty. Well, that first process going through, it doesn't feel that way. It seems very narrow, but the world of God, His kingdom, brings us to a place of great liberty and great freedom. So that's what we're encouraged to do when we take the oppressed, we take those slaved in the kingdom of Satan, and we show them the process of salvation and then the freedom that comes from that. But we're encouraged to not turn them back, you know, not coddle to their sin and not enable them in their sin, but to encourage them forward with God. An extreme example in an abducted child held captive in a basement or a backyard, of course. But it is an appropriate picture for all of us to think about with those that are lost out in the world. We get all excited when someone is rescued in such a situation. Wow, big news, and rightly so. But there's tons of people in that same state all around us, spiritually speaking, that are just as much an oppressive state. That's the kingdom of Satan is all about. It's to oppress and it's to confine and to control. What types of slaves are there? Verse 17 and 18 speak of a different type of slavery. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Thou shalt not bring the hire of a whore or the price of a dog. It's a pimp, so to speak, your translation might say, or a male prostitute, into the house of the Lord thy God for any vow, for even both these are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So, sexual issues being brought up again here. Whoredom, selling your body for money. It could be a man or a woman. Both are mentioned here. Interesting phraseology from the old King James, the hire of a dog or the price of a dog, it says there, speaking of a male prostitute. That was the term they would use in that time frame. But this is just another form of slavery, another form of oppression in the kingdom of Satan, you know, keeping people locked up in very confined areas and under his influence and control. But God stating here, you would not accept an offering from people who earned their income in prostitution. So, you know, having them in the assembly and just continuing their lifestyle and offering worship and offerings to God, you know, God doesn't accept that. We're to enter into that narrow place and to be set free, to let go of all of that, to be delivered from sin. It kind of reminds me, and it hopefully reminds all of us, of Proverbs chapter 7, where the seductress, if you remember, said, I have paid my vows, therefore came I forth to meet thee. So she's the seductress seducing a married man, like a bull going to the slaughter, and she has actually made this commitment to God before she's done that. So she's kind of has this false walk with God. She's made her vows. It correlates right to here. It's very strange reading in Proverbs. She has this false relationship with God, and it's kind of part of the seduction, you know. And that happens. It happens in church bodies too. There's wolves that prey on the sheep, and they have the appearance of Christians. They have the appearance of caring about you, but really, there's some other agenda that's on the books. So God bringing that out into the light here. And as is the case with Proverbs, or this vow, it had to do with an offering or giving something. And for some of us, for some people, especially in the world, those that aren't saved, some may think that God just wants our money. I just need to pay him off and then I can go do this thing, no matter how hideous it is. I just need to do the procedures of God. I grew up in the Catholic Church and I had that mentality. You know, there was sacraments, there was certain procedures and certain things, confession that you went through, and then you could just do whatever, as long as you basically paid God off. So there was that works mentality, and it's a dangerous mentality, and it's kind of being brought out here. God doesn't want to accept their money. It seems like, well, you know, they come in, they've got this money from their illicit lifestyle, and they're giving it to God. That's just so strange, you know? And God's point in bringing that out. But that happens. People think they can pay off God, throw some money in the box, and live their life, maybe not in that extreme example, but, you know, really still keep themselves on the throne. But as long as they pay off God, you know, show up for church and do the things, then they can go on with their lifestyle, doing things their own way. And that's not the case, is it? So these things are coming to light here. In fact, if that is the philosophy, we really have a Godfather mentality from the mafia, that is, and not the God the Father in heaven. So we do not pay off God, and we cannot pay off God, obviously. And the good news is that Jesus paid us off. He paid in full. And we're here celebrating that today. We're allowing that truth, we're allowing the truth of His grace to work in and through us all the time. We call that payoff that Jesus did grace, in fact. There was a payoff for you, and we call that grace because it was something that we did not earn or deserve. The world is filled with people in bondage and sexual slaves being mentioned here, and just regular slaves before that, but all sorts of bondage. The sexual one being specified. The promotion of perversion we know today is just, it goes beyond the physical body, now selling images and promoting that on internet and movies and things like that in the media. So it's becoming more and more widespread and deep reaching. Now in the hands of even very young kids with smartphones. You know, very just like little grade schoolers having their smartphones in their bedroom, and they've got access to the full Kingdom of Satan, the direct pipeline. You know, the phones, they might call smart, but we're not wise if we don't use them correctly. God is pointing out these things aren't to be part of the assembly that He calls holy. They are to be captured, to be crucified, and delivered. We do live in a day and age where our country drifts farther and farther from God. In some states, be careful that when you pick up that candy bar in the store, it doesn't say reefer cup, but Reese's cup. You can actually, it actually looks just like that. Our country's changing all the time. Just this past week, 2 weeks ago, the Marines were marching in the gay pride parade down in Washington. The Marines now, our military, having representation with that. So our, not just our country, but many churches have lost their way. And really that is what is supposed to be the moral agent in our country, the Holy Spirit-filled church. The idea of a pure and holy God, sin and heaven and hell have been replaced by feel-good kind of preaching. A feel-good-ism, a humanism, humanistic philosophy. that somehow that acceptance of everything equates to love. That equates to love, and that's not true. Allowing your child to run in the street obviously isn't love. Well, you don't want to offend them. You don't want to correct them, right? That's not love at all. That's perversion of love. There's no surprise to us, though, today, as Christians who know the Bible, that these things will happen. We should never just say gloom and doom and we've got to, you know, fight against the darkness in that sense. We know these things are going to happen as the days grow closer to the coming and return of Jesus Christ, where they will call evil good that is happening all around us. There's people that they're in tears, they're embracing each other, they're calling something that is evil good. Deceived. But that's the reality of the latter days. And it's difficult to challenge someone that when they call something love, it isn't. These things were predicted and here we are, folks. We are here. But as Andy read this morning, the truth, the Word of God needs to remain the lamp that is before us. If we put this aside and start hearing the humanistic philosophy that is around us, we will lose our way quickly, just as much of the country has. Shoving off God off the throne, basically. And we become smarter all of a sudden than our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. And we become more wise than God. Professing ourselves as wise, we become fools. That is the state of the nation. In verses 19 through 20, thou shalt not lend upon usury, that's gaining interest, to thy brother. Usury of money or interest of victuals, interest of anything that is lent upon unto a stranger, thou mayest lend upon usury. You can get, there's nothing wrong with having interest and loans and that type of system. But unto thy brother, thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all that thou settest thine hand to in the land where thou goest to possess it. God is okay, again, with charging interest. That's fine, except when it's your brother, sister in the Lord. Well, you did borrow that cup of sugar. Well, expect that and something back in return, you know. Okay, that's not godly. There's a place for it, but it certainly isn't there with our brothers and sisters. Who is your brother and sister? Just like you have blood relatives because of common parents or parent, there is another brother or sisterhood that is not based on the blood of a parent, but on the blood of Christ. Based on blood, but it's the blood of Jesus Christ. You are spiritually born from this blood. I'm not talking figurative speech here either. That we're sort of like brothers and sisters here in the church. You know, it's kind of like this like thing. No, it's reality. You are really born again when you are born again. There's literally something happens to you. God can see it better than we can. But there's literally something happens to you. There's something that's raised from the dead within you. You are a new creature again. New eyes, a new mouth, new ears. Part of you that was dead becomes alive. You're spiritually reborn. Spiritually born. When I talk about creation versus evolution to someone, or think about it, or hear it debated, one of the things that I like to point out, it comes to mind to me, is like, man, it's so obvious. Genesis 1 is so obvious to me because it happened to me. He talks in Genesis 1 there was darkness and formless void stuff. That's me. It's darkness, formless void stuff. I really didn't have a purpose. It's kind of thought I did, but I didn't. It's just formless and void. Whatever I tried was empty. It's like King Solomon talking in Ecclesiastes, vanity, vanity. It's all empty, you know? And he was going through that process of Genesis 1. And then God breathed, let there be light. And all of a sudden, the darkness separated and things took shape and took purpose. I have no problem with Genesis 1. I don't need to look at fossils, although those are cool. I love to do that. And the specifics and the science behind creation, I love it. But the biggest thing that screams out to me is that God does that all the time. I don't have to prove something that happened a million or 10,000 years ago, whatever it was. It happened in my life and it's happening all around. I wonder if a Christian banker would read such a verse about charging interest and say, oh wow, I have to check if it's a believer or not. But actually, in that case, you're representing the bank. The bank is the one charging interest. So that's a different story. So you bankers are off the hook. There's something being brought out here, though, that certain people deserve special treatment. That's true. Certain people deserve special treatment, and you're sitting right next to them. The people in your family, of course, except you. The people in your family, and then your greater spiritual family, the bride of Christ, the church, they do deserve special treatment. You know, God doesn't like it when we say, oh, okay, we can't take care of this situation because I'm doing this. Really, you need to elevate the treatment of those people that are your brothers and sisters. It says that in Galatians 6:10, it's therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them that are of the household of faith. That delights God. Okay, so do good to everyone, but especially those you're sitting next to today, that are in this room today. There, I got you covered. So I think we're moving through some different topics still, just kind of that proverbial type flow again from one topic to another. But I do see some relation here. You know, talking about money, coming from sexual slavery, now talking about money. There's all different types of issues. There's different things we can be in bondage to, and money, of course, is another one. Someone charging interest to a brother or sister, I could tell you, probably isn't serving God. They're serving mammon, at least in that aspect. And mammon is the god of material things, money, and wealth. And Jesus says it's going to be one or the other. You might make things look good and appear to be a Christian, but in reality, it's one or the other. You're either serving mammon, material things, or God. So as believers, we shouldn't expect or charge interest or expect that to happen, or favors even. Sometimes it's not a literal interest like a bank interest. It's that favor type thing. I did something for you, now you've got to do something for me. That's not how it works in the body of Christ. That's the world thinking. All right. And then sometimes we have a hard time receiving things from people because, like, okay, now I got to pay them back. Now we've got to return a favor. All right. The idea of being a Christian, being saved, being under the tutelage of grace, being under that shower of the power from heaven above of Jesus Christ, is we become like Him in just a giving nature. It is just giving. You might get thrown back in your face. You might not get anything in return. But it's just your nature to give. Some people give with the expectation to receive back. That is not Christian giving. That's worldly giving. Well, he didn't even appreciate it. He didn't even say thank you. Your nature is to give. The nature of God that's working through you that you need to yield to is just to give. Give and forgive. Forgiving is a type of giving. You know, that's releasing people from the anger that you have against them. That type of giving. So it just is in the flow of God. As we receive from the Lord, we continually give. I think of that when I raise my hands worshiping Him. I'm thanking Jesus for the grace, and by golly, I better do this with it. Whew. Thank you, Lord, for the grace you have given me. And here it goes for everyone else. You know, not both hands to God and a little pinky for everybody else. It's a full flow from heaven. His grace is flowing through me to everyone else. So it's a giving nature. And it's God's nature working through us. Yield to it. That's all you got to do. You don't have to work it up. You don't have to fake it. Yield to the power of God working through you. It's there. This is real. This isn't just talking about phrases and it's like this. You are really born again in God. You really have His nature. Just yield to it. Just yield to it. There's real power there. I can't do it. I know you can't do it. All you got to do is yield. Anybody can yield. How about when you make promises to people? How about your word? Next few verses talk about that. 21 through 23. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it, for the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it would be sin in thee. But if thou shalt forbear to vow, it shall be no sin in thee. That which is gone out of thy lips, thou shalt keep and perform, even a freewill offering, according as thou hast vowed unto the Lord thy God, which thou hast promised with thy mouth. Your word is important. God's word, of course, is awesome. It's solid. It's pure. It's gone through the furnace 7 times, heated up. It's pure. Our word isn't quite so, but God is encouraging us that it should be. That it should be pure. That we should stand by our word. Our word should be important. Isn't it disappointing when someone says something and they don't come through? They say, they give you the word and it doesn't pan out. I've had it happen to me, of course, and I know I've done it myself. I'm guilty as charged. It's bad enough when we make shallow promises to each other, called pie crust promises. They're easily made, easily broken. But when we do that to God, it tells us here it's better just to keep your mouth shut. In fact, it really isn't speaking to that healthy relationship we need with God. It's not about making vows and promises to Him, you know, to get something from Him. And that could be that same Godfather mentality from the mafia. Oh God, if you get me out of this situation, you get me through this final exam, and then I'll go to church and I'll do this and I'll do that. Again, that's Guido, the Godfather, not our Heavenly Father. Maddie read about crying out to the Lord. Someone did. And asking for help. All right, that was part of the Psalms that were shared this morning. I do that every day. Cry out to the Lord. That's a healthy thing to do. It's not cry out, God, if you do this, then I will do this. It's never anything like that. That is an improper relationship. In fact, what kind of relationship is that? Can you imagine if your spouse, it was kind of like that. I said, okay, thanks, Gretchen, for dinner. I'm going to get right out there and mow the lawn now. And then, you know, check a box of balance right there. And you know what? I fixed the window today, and what did you do for me? You know, my underwear is not ironed. What's going on? What kind of relationship is that? So we don't do that with God either. We don't. So it's better just to be quiet about that. There are vows that we make before God. One of the biggest ones is, I do take her to be my wife until death do me part. All right, so that's a vow before God, and we should keep that. And we should shut our mouth if we're not serious about that. So that's a good one to think about. God wants what leaves our lips to be simply true. It's in the Ten Commandments, you know. God doesn't like lying, and Satan is the father of lies. Liars won't enter the kingdom of heaven. It's whatever leaves our lips needs to be true. You've heard it said that it used to be that a man's word and a handshake would all you need to close a deal. And that was true. It certainly was. Things have changed in many ways. Why is that? Why is that no longer the case? What's happened to this country? What changed? Why is it we need lawyers and endless amounts of paperwork to do anything? You've gone through it if you've bought anything. You buy a car, you buy insurance even. We just had some insurance agent and a stack of papers. And you don't even know what you're signing. You're just like, I want to eat dinner. I want to get on with life. Just get me through this paperwork. What happened to this? There used to be a time when that worked. When the word was held in high regard that left your mouth. High regard. Now we have paperwork that doesn't even mean anything. We don't even know what we're signing. Just get me through this. What's happened? All right. So you come up to Roger and Patty's garden. Remember, we're in a proverbial move here. Kind of moving through some different topics. They told you when they're out of town that you can just stop over and get what you want out of the garden. So, wow, you say, that's great. Keep that in mind. 23 verses 24 through 25. When thou comest into thy neighbor's vineyard, then thou mayest eat grapes thy fill at thine own pleasure, but thou shalt not put any in thy vessel. When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thine hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto the neighbor's standing corn. So Patty and Roger told us that, and I said, man, this is great. They've got a bigger garden this year. I'm going to go get a combine, and it's going to run right through and just get it all. What? I don't think that was the idea. God's got to tell us all these things, even though they're embarrassing sometimes. It's like, yeah, sometimes we do take a little more than we should. That's what's happening here. You know, it's abusing grace. It's abusing the goodwill of other people. So it's addressing greed here. Manners and etiquette, of course, with someone else's goods and their good graces. God giving insight on giving and receiving here. You know, we have that giving nature, but you know, sometimes we're in that position where we need to receive. That's okay. Who can give if there's nobody to receive? Right? Don't be ashamed of that. I've been in that position many times in my life. Been in a place of need. Maybe it's not just financial. Maybe it's something else. Maybe in need of encouragement. But now it's talking really about the receiver. God dealing with greed that can sometimes happen. Taking advantage of another person's generosity. Eating grapes enough to take care of you for the present is the idea here. The principle of helping someone in a temporary way also. Not to create dependencies or becoming a welfare system yourself. Enough to get you through the day, enough to get you through temporarily. That's normal life, giving and receiving. God cares about both. God loves both the giver and the receiver in this case. And he wants excellence to be observed in both areas. To be a good giver, to be a good receiver. Sounds good to me. God cares about both. Where this doesn't apply is God's love. You cannot deplete God's love. And where we make the mistake is that we think just a little bit of God's love because I don't deserve any more than that. That's where we can get the mistake. I think it's worth pointing out here to contrast this. I'm telling you to measure the measure receive God's love. This is something interesting. The measure you receive God's love will be the same measure you are able to love. Sadly, some will only receive a handful of God's love, thinking that they are impressing God with their manners and their humility. Well, just want a little bit of your grace, God. Russ and Bree are going to Niagara Falls. They're transitioning out of Young Life. They did their two-year stint with Young Life, and now they are going to be looking for different work. And one of the things that they were given at their the celebration of their 2 years commitment is a gift to go to Niagara Falls, kind of a second honeymoon, fully paid all the way. You know, just totally enjoy themselves. I thought it was beautiful. Could you imagine if Bree said, you know, they're in their hotel room, we've got Owen over the house. Just imagine this. This is happening. Let's go. Let's get to the falls. And they're in the hotel room. And Russ opens his eyes in bed there and says, you know what? Let's just turn on the faucet. I really don't want to. We don't really want to go see the falls. So they turn on the faucet. They come back here to tell us about the falls, and they tell us about the experience of the faucet. We'd be like going, you're crazy. Yeah, well, that's how crazy it is when we just take a little bit of God's love. We think that's all we deserve. You need to swim in it. You need to take a shower in it. You need to bathe in it. You need to be totally changed and transformed by the power of his love for you. We sing about it. We sing in all kinds of songs, the love of God, bigger than the galaxies, deeper than the stars, and all this stuff. Yet we just take a little bit of a dribble because there's something wrong with us. Here we are in bed, and then the little faucet's dripping while Niagara Falls is just raging outside. they're for us for the taking. The love of God. Don't be stingy in your receiving of the love of God. All right? Worth mentioning today. Chapter 24, I was fully planning on devouring this chapter and getting to some good father passages at the end. And that doesn't look like it's happening. But we'll go for a little bit here. Verses 1 through 4, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it unto her husband. And you think that there's just messes today. No, there's messes back then. Obviously, this looks like a mess. And gives it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, that's going back to verse 1, with originally married, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God has given thee for an inheritance. So divorce, remarriage, back to the first again. First of all, God hates divorce. Not the people that gets divorced. Don't get that hang up. Don't get condemned. But the principle of it. Here is a scenario which is to God just like adultery. Basically, it's a legal affair. You know, they got divorced, remarried, and then right back to the original marriage. And to God, it's just like a legal affair. You know, he sees the beginning from the end. You just had an affair, and then you got back with your original one. That's, again, all these things aren't part of God's design. He's addressing specific matters here, but the design is the death to you part. God is in favor of lifelong commitments. Stick with the one you got. Until death do you part. It's not eternity. It might seem like it. Marriages aren't eternal. But they represent eternal marriages. That's Christ and his church. How long should a honeymoon be? Anybody have any opinions on that? Forever? That's good. 2 weeks? You got a 2-weeker back there? 1 week is pretty standard, I think, in our culture. How about a year? How about a year? That's what is going to be brought out here in verse 5. When a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business. That's new business, getting tasks laid upon him that are new. But he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he has taken. That's basically a 1-year honeymoon. That blows my mind. But as Patty was saying, it should be lifelong through the marriage. I think that's the idea here. It only takes 30 days to develop a good habit. If a man is cheering up his wife and that's all he's doing, he's not fighting against Afghanistan, he's not, you know, got his mind totally engaged at work. It says right here, he is free at home for a year to cheer up his wife. What? I want to see this. I want to see this happen. This is incredible. That's all you got to do, man. That's all you got to do. Forget about everything else. You're working on your wife, making her happy. To cheer up your wife. Whoa, she's a little sad. Man, what do we got to do? For a whole year. Can you imagine, just like Patty was saying, it only takes 30 days to develop a good habit. How about a whole 365 days and a quarter? Man, you're going to have good habits. If that is your focus, to cheer up your wife, to keep her happy, to keep her happy. So an awesome thing to end on today. An encouragement for dads, encouragements for husbands to do just that. God wants you to do other things than to be such a great, successful career man. Believe me, there's other things besides that. Off to work I go. Work on your wife, keeping her happy, cheering her up. Flowers one day, candy the next. Can you imagine this honeymoon? This guy would be just, that's all he's doing. Organic, healthy candy, of course. He would be presentable and clean and courteous, just like that first date, all those 365 days. If he sees you going near a door, it doesn't matter where he is, you drop everything and make sure he opened that door. Because that's his job. That's his job. Let's develop a good lifestyle of doing just that. Let's please God by doing that too. Well, I wish I read this before. Now you tell me. I think it's too late to cheer her up. That's not the case. We know that. God is a God of today. He will bless those that desire to glorify Him by taking serious what He declares is truth. Remember the movie Fireproof? I know some of you have watched that so many times it burned up the DVD. I think there was some type of devotion. It's kind of, the whole story centered around like, a, I think, is it 40 days? A 40 day?
40.
Okay.
40 plus.
And again, it's really the time it takes to develop a good habit. And what a great habit to please your wife, to please your spouse. So, fathers, to be encouraging you, that is, when you are doing that, you are delighting God. You are following His truth. You're operating at a level that is above the world. So make that our career. Make that our goal. And it's going to take your Holy Spirit, God. So let's come before Him this morning, recognizing that all of us have a long ways to go when we compare ourselves to perfect, the perfect truth that is before us. But that's exciting too. It gives us something to work on. It gives us goals. It gives us vision. There's a purpose, because there's a sense that you are with us and delighting in us, God. You care about the details of all of this stuff, Lord. You care about our wives. You care about them so much that you would just set apart a year that they would be cheered up. They would be happy. That's so cool, Lord. That is so you. We pray, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit to be upon us. Maybe we may be a fellowship, Lord God, that is brings delight to you, Lord, that brings glory to you. Let us be a church, Lord, that is coming short in no gift, Lord God. We pray you'd bless your bride here today, Lord. Encourage us, Lord, to persevere, to keep going forward, to stand strong in the truth, to not waver and compromise just because there's 1,000 falling to our right and 1,000 falling to our left, or 10,000 even. Just because we're in the valley of the shadow of death, that we're in some whatever it is, Lord God. We believe that you are the light and you can bring purpose and shape and form, and you can separate what is darkness from light. You do it so many times. Lord, do it again in this church body. Bring revival to this area, Lord, in our schools, in our administration, in this town, Lord. Use us as your instruments of peace, Lord God. Set a fire on our rear ends, Lord, and make us effective in this area, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for us. Amen. Amen.